Good to go.
As soon as I got up here, Drew said, "You're good to go." But I'll set y'all's mind at ease right now. I made a solemn promise to Melinda yesterday that I would not preach more than an hour. So. Yeah. No, I don't intend to preach for an hour. If you would open your Bibles to the 116th Psalm. It is good to be among you. I thank God for this church, for the pastor here, a dear friend, companion in the labors of God's kingdom. And I just thank God for y'all. Always like coming here. All right, let's read verses. We'll start here in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, when we think of death, the word precious is not likely to come to mind. About the only time we might think to attach any positive word to death is when death ends someone's suffering, at least the suffering of this life. There may be dying of an illness that creates a great deal of pain. And when they pass on, we say, well, his suffering's over. And certainly the suffering of this life is over. But that's the only time, about the only thing that, naturally speaking, we could ever think positive about death. Rather, we think of death as the very worst of things. Death brings an end to all in which a worldling might hope. Everything he hopes in, everything he hopes for, it puts an end to it. Everything he has gathered in an effort to make his life better is forfeited at death. When a believer dies, he leaves behind the worst experiences he will ever have. But when the worldling dies, he leaves behind the best experiences he'll ever have. Death is the fear that underlies all our other fears. What fears would you have if you knew you could not die? No matter how many times you mess up, you get another chance. Somebody doesn't like you? I'll outlive them. The things that we're afraid of all have their roots, shall we say, in the fear of death. The fear of death is in all of us to some degree, and this fear brings us into bondage. It says, and interesting enough, find out where this bondage comes from. It comes from the devil, who through fear of death holds people in bondage for their whole life. How does he do that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we read, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, face judgment." And so, in truth, it's not the death itself that we're so afraid of. It's what all of us knows comes after that. And the devil uses that to keep people in bondage to legalistic, self-righteous religion. Remember, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he brings up the sin of people in their minds and puts them on a path of trying to establish a righteousness of their own, because they know they've got to give an account of themselves to God. And thus far, it doesn't look like that's going to work out very well. So I've got to do better. And they stay in bondage. And this fear of death is really what drives most religion. Is what drives all the efforts of religious people. We who are believers, in our flesh, we still have a fear of death, a survival instinct. I mean, if you know, we can say, well, I'm not afraid to die, but it's altogether a different question. And when you go to the doctor and he says, well, you got about 2 months. We're not afraid to die because we don't think it's going to happen anytime soon. But the believer does have within him a confidence that the judgment will work out well for him. And that removes a great deal of the fear of death. And if we were perfect in faith, we would view our pending death, the only negative aspect would be kind of like, you know, I don't want to leave the party. I got my loved ones here, you know, I'm enjoying this, that, and the other, and I don't want to go home yet. Of course, as soon as you die, you say, bam, why did I want to stay there? But we're here now, and we think in reference to here. But it's the fear of death that underlies all our other fears. But here it says that God regards the death of some people as precious. Now, the word precious, quite often I try to update translations because what words meant a long time ago isn't necessarily what they mean now. Well, precious is a good translation here, but there is a little problem. We've added meanings to the word precious that weren't present in 1611 when King James was done, or in 1769 when this edition was last edited. Because we'll say things, we'll see a little child, well, isn't he precious? And just, you know, all we're saying is we think that they're really great and they're drawing loving feelings out of us. But precious actually means things like honorable, valuable, rare, precious stones, splendid, weighty, precious. In fact, one of the words that I believe it's related to, as I was trying to look this up, is the Hebrew word for only. Now, you don't get much rarer than only. And so when it says precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints, it's saying that to him, their death is something weighty, something significant, something honorable, something of significance. And this implies that these people whose death is precious in the sight of the Lord are themselves precious in his sight. Certainly believers are a rare thing in the world. I mean, here we are in this little group. And there's a whole lot more than us in this area. Now, it's not in my realm of authority to judge the hearts of men. But John did say, he that is born of God heareth us. He listens to, you know, and there are not many people listening to what we have to say. And if they do hear it, they generally reject it. So, you know, I leave it to them. I don't judge their hearts. I just let them hear what I have to say, and they can figure out whether or not that's where they what they want to listen to or acknowledge. But nonetheless, we've got a couple that lives up in the Twin Cities, and they come to our church, 3.5-hour drive. Do you know how many millions of people live in the Twin Cities? They have looked all over the place for a church that preaches what we preach. So believers are rare. They are, according to the scriptures, honorable in God's sight. And so we could say that this death is precious to the Lord because the people are precious to the Lord. Now, we do not say this as though the death of the ungodly is inconsequential to us. But God sees his saints, their death is precious to him because they are precious to him, and the death of others. He brought them into the world to do something, to accomplish his purpose. They accomplished it, and he disposed of them. All the nations are as a drop of the bucket. They are like grasshoppers, and they come and go, and the brow of the Lord is not concerned about it. He doesn't do this. He takes notice of the death of his saints. Who are these saints? The Hebrew word here is not the one that's normally translated saint or holy one. You realize that, particularly in the New Testament, every time you see the word, or almost every time you see the word holy, sanctify, or saint, it's the translation of one Greek root word. They all mean the same thing. But here in the Old Testament, there's a word that corresponds to the New Testament word for holy, which means set apart. There's a Hebrew word for that, but that's not the one used here. This word actually means to be pious, godly, even kind or merciful. So these saints spoken of here, they're described as godly, pious, kind. It is of this sort of person that it is written that their death is precious in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. But here's something to notice, and it's very important. It does not say precious in the sight of the Lord is the deaths of his saints. It's not a plural death, singular death. One death, not many, is precious in the eyes of the Lord. It is written concerning the saints of God that their lives, plural, are precious in his sight. But when it comes to their deaths, it says precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death, one of his saints. It does not even say the death of each saint is precious in his sight. There you could use a singular word and apply it to a plural group simply because you've used the word each there. But that's not how it's written. One death, many saints. The text is not saying, as some people hold forth, at least I do not believe that it's saying this, is not saying that each time one of God's people dies the natural death of this life, that it is counted as a precious thing in the sight of God. Now, we could say that the death of each of God's saints is desirable to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why? Well, it's this life that right now separates us from the full enjoyment of fellowship with our God. And knowing that our God is revealed to us in Christ, and that's the only revelation we'll ever get of him. You know, I know we have this image, you know, of God the Father on the throne and God the Son sitting at his right hand, you know, and we put the Holy Spirit in there somewhere. But understand, these are symbolic views of God. When we get to heaven, the only God we're going to see is Christ. Because our God is called the invisible God. It says of Abraham, he saw him who is invisible. How's that possible? He became visible in Jesus Christ. And the scripture saying, we're going through the Song of Solomon in our Sunday school class, and it's such a blessed study. Do you realize that the Lord, you believers, the Lord longs for your presence with him as much and more than you long to be with him? So yes, desirable in the sight of our God is our death. But desirable does not mean precious. Because let's face it, there's nothing honorable in our death. We just die. So far as the death that we all, you know, when we think about it, what we think of in terms of dying, we die just like the unbelieving world does. The body gives up for one reason or another. One death is precious. Turn with me over to the 16th Psalm. There's a lot of 16ths going on here in this scripture. I'll try to keep them all divided up. But we were in Psalm 116. Now we're going to the 16th Psalm. And we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Psalm 16, 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now here, in this text of Scripture, on the day of Pentecost, Peter ascribed these words to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about his resurrection. And said, God would not let his Holy One see corruption. Christ is God's Holy One. Singular. In fact, our Lord, and I can't remember all the circumstances of the story, but a demon-possessed person came up to him. And the demon spoke through this man and says, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And the Lord told him, don't say that. Why? The Lord doesn't need the testimony of demons. You know. But in Psalm 116, we read of a singular death applied to multiple people. And in Psalm 16, we read a single individual described by the very same Hebrew word, just single, Holy One, Saint. And obviously, he's died. Because it says he will not leave his soul in the grave, nor allow him to see corruption. So, going back now to Psalm 116. And we're going to look at verse 16. Now it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, his holy ones. And he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. In Psalm 116, verse 16, it says, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And we won't turn to these, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, the saints are praying, and they say this, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, when it says holy child, they should have said holy servant. Yes, the word means child, but they use the word of servants as well, because they were kind of looked upon as the same status as children in the household. And so it's talking about our Lord Jesus in terms of him being the servant of God. And then And if we read in, let me see here now. Okay, it says here, I'm the son of your handmaid. Now, it was not normal for someone to identify themselves as being the son of a woman. Genealogies are always patriarchal in the Bible. But this one says, I'm the son of your handmaid, a feminine noun. So he's identifying himself not by his patriarchal lineage, whoever's speaking in the psalm, but by his maternal image. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 34, you can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to start reading as soon as I get there, because I got that 1 hour limit. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? That is, how am I going to have a child, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. So far as I know, that's the only other time that anyone is referred to as the handmaid of the Lord. I am your servant and the son of your handmaid. And then he says, you have loosed my bonds. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says this. Whom God, and the whom, of course, is Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God loosed his bonds. And so, as we see the description of the speaker in this Psalm 116, it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. I am your servant. I'm the son of your handmaid. You've released me from my bonds. It's our Lord that's talking here. Now, we will look at this as to why the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. We'll look at that in just a minute. But first, let us notice that in Psalm 116, it speaks of a singular death and multiple saints. How can that be? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. I mean, you know, the ratio between births and deaths in this world is almost exactly one. And you say, why almost exactly? Well, there's a few that were raised from the dead, so they died twice. And there's one that didn't die at all. And then Adam and Eve were never born. So you got two deaths without births. But it's so close to one, we could say that's pretty much a one-to-one ratio of people born and people that die. But we see here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, we're trying to figure out now how there can be one death, but many people included in it. It says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Now, Paul says we're dead. Now, that may be surprising to you. And I guess, you know, if someone walked up to you and said, you're dead, you say, wait a minute, here I am. But that's what Paul says. And I believe it's later in chapter 3, he says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We have died with him. Now, inasmuch as this death, this singular death of the Holy One of God is described as the precious death of the Holy Ones of God, that means that this precious death was applied to every one of them. And that means that all the value of that precious death was applied to them. Even the very preciousness of the death. For example, how is the death of Christ precious? This death is very rare. There's only one of them. In Christ, we have died a death that is precious in God's sight. When Lazarus died, air quotes, when he died and the sisters were talking to him, well, if you hadn't been here, he wouldn't have died, which is exactly why he didn't come, you know. And the Lord said, you know, your brother will live again. And the sister says, oh, yes, I know he'll rise in a resurrection. He said, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. And then he goes on to say, he that lives and believes in me will never die. And he that believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Now, that really sounds confusing. But what the Lord is saying is that believers, in all honesty, never die. And if that confuses you, because indeed these bodies stop working, he said, well, even though they die in that sense of the word, yet they go on living. Why don't they die? Because they already did. They already did. Now, the central event of the gospel is the death of Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ did is necessary to the gospel. I mean, from the moment he was conceived in the womb of his mother, even unto right now as he makes intercession for us. It's all necessary to our salvation. But when the scriptures speak of the gospel, it always points us to his death. Paul said, may it never be that I glory in anything other than the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when he said that, he was referring to the entire work of Christ. But everything else Christ did would have been absolutely useless without the cross. It's the one scene, the one specific act of our Lord that is used to describe the whole of his work. Now, why then is the death of Christ precious? It is the death of God's Son. Now, you can read of many, many deaths every day. I mean, you know, if you figure, say, about 80 years somewhere, you know, life. That means every 80 years, everybody in the world died. So that amounts to a lot of deaths every day. We read about them. We're unmoved. Why? We don't know them. I don't know about you, but I read about a disaster, the first thing I want to know, what, did it happen in the United States? Now, really, we ought to see, you know, whether it happens in the United States or India or Russia or whatever, it ought to affect us the same. But it doesn't. Why? Because we hold our countrymen as more precious than the people from other places. That's just natural humanity. And then if there's a death in your family, then it's getting real serious. And I cannot imagine a death more serious than the death of one's child. And that's because the lives of our children are so incredibly precious to us. The loss of them is almost unbearable. Why was the death of Christ precious to God? That was His Son. Now people try to figure out God and His emotions and all that. That's over our heads. Let's forget it. But I do know that God reveals Himself to us as a Father and the Savior as the Son. And He did that because we understand somewhat the relationship between fathers and sons. And as any parent would agonize over the death of one of their children. And it doesn't matter how grown they get. You know, nobody wants to bury their children. But God's Son died, and worse yet, He died at God's hand. And so precious was the Lord Himself in the eyes of His Father that His death held incredible value. It was truly an honorable death. And inasmuch as this was the death of God's only Son, I am certain that everything that was intended or even hoped for in that death will be accomplished. You know, I truly have sympathy for those who lose children in war. That is, they're sent off to war and they die. But how much more agonizing must it be if one of your children dies in war and then your side loses? They died for nothing. The blood of my child was spilled for nothing. Now, you imagine how we think of our children. Imagine how the Father thinks of the Son. Do you think that He's going to let that blood be shed and the purpose for which it was shed not be fully accomplished? I know this. If one of my children died to save someone else's life, I would do everything I could to make sure that that person's life was saved. You think the Father would do any less? Secondly, His death was precious because it was weighty in the fulfillment of a vow. Verse 14 of Psalm 116. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. The Lord Jesus made a vow to the Father. He accepted the responsibility for the people whom the Father had chosen. He entered into covenant with the Father. And He came with a work to do. He said in one place, shall I now pray, Father, deliver me from this hour? It's for this hour that I came. He promised. Will He not fulfill? He fulfilled His promise. Isn't a fulfilled promise nice? They're kind of rare. You know, no matter, you know, you go to buy a car, I'll guarantee it's never going to be as good as the salesman said it is. Anything. That's just the way it is in this world. Politicians, all the promises they make, and if you try to come up with a, you know, promises fulfilled over promises made, it's a really, really small number. But not with our Lord. He promised His Father, and He fulfilled that vow in the presence of His people. You and I, when we worship, what we do, we behold our Lord fulfill His vow. I determined to know nothing among you other than Christ and Him crucified. Why? That's the message of the fulfillment of the vow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, our Lord's death is called precious because it was a satisfaction of God's righteous nature. Billions of people have died, yet it's never accomplished anything of consequence. But the death of this one person satisfied God's wrath. I mentioned earlier that our Lord's death was rare. In all truth, it's the only death there has ever been. You say, wait a minute, lots of people have died. Lots of people are dying. When it says eternal death, it doesn't mean just a death that lasts forever. It's a death that keeps going. And why does it keep going? Because the experience of dying that the ungodly go through never pays for the sin that they're bearing. And therefore, they are always bearing sin. Therefore, death is always on them. Our Lord Jesus Christ came bearing sin, and he accomplished death. He's the only one that's ever done that. He said, it's finished. And that word means it's come to an end. I've perfected death. And he's the only one that's ever done that. It's precious. It's precious because it proved Christ's great love for his Father and his church. It proved his righteousness. It displayed his glory. And all of this is precious to the Father. Now the Psalm speaks of the experience of these holy ones who participate in the death of God's Holy One. Just a couple of things to notice. Who are they? Who are they whose singular death that applies to all of them is precious in God's sight? Verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, my cry for mercy. These are those who have called to the Lord for mercy. Now, we are sovereign gracers. We believe that God chose a people before the foundation of the world, and that they and they alone shall be saved. And we get accused of some awful meanness for believing that. But I'll tell you this right now. God has never turned his ear away from a sincere cry for mercy. Never. I imagine a lot of times people have asked Jesus into their heart and that didn't get heard. They gave their life to Jesus and the Lord didn't pay any attention. But he was walking down the streets. He's between Old Jericho and New Jericho. And there's a man named Bartimaeus over there. Now people are swarming around the Lord. And he's touching people and healing them. And that people are crying out, Lord, heal me. This thing. And through all of that, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it stopped the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever cried for the Lord's mercy and didn't get it. David, have mercy on me, O God. And he did. It's those who have entered rest. Verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. And what is our rest? It's Christ's rest. He entered his rest. His job was done. And we enter his rest. In verse 8, it's those who say, you have delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now these are holy ones. And we've got to get rid of the idea in our minds that holy means good. Sometimes it does. But here it just means people who worship God. Believers. And their death is precious to the Lord. Not their deaths. Their death. Because their death is the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they will never die. May the Lord bless his word.
Thank you, Joe.